No secret, I love Christmas time, and so for the rest of you who have already been listening to Christmas music for weeks, you can listen to it out loud and in public now. It was disappointing this year because Thanksgiving came so late, you know, that we get such a short Christmas season. If you're on the fence and debating about whether or not to get Christmas decorations down, given how short amount of time you have, let me help you out. Go ahead and get them down if you haven't already, and put them up. Christmas is a great time for rejoicing, and let us rejoice loudly and fully because the God who created everything came down and took on flesh. The coming of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, is central to all of human history. It is the most important thing that happened. Has happened so far is that Christ, our God, eternal Lord, came down, took on flesh, paid for our sins on the cross, rose again, and is a living God for us. This year, as we look at Christmas passages and Christmas sermons, what I'd like for us to do is, given that the Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, as they're talking about the birth of Christ into the world, the whole story of Christ coming in this season, they reference heavily the prophecies of the Old Testament. Both Matthew and Luke especially are pointing back to how Jesus is fulfilling all of these prophecies. And so what I want us to do this year is, in each one of these sermons, Sunday morning and Sunday night till Christmas, let's go to the Old Testament passages that are referenced and read them first as they're given originally. And then we can talk about how they're used in Matthew and Luke and in John. So, open up with me today for a Christmas sermon in Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 in the Old Testament. I'll help you out. That's page 826 in the Pew Bible. So if you're looking in the Pew Bible with me, the one that I'm reading out of, it's page 826 in your own Bible. Micah chapter 5. Verse 1. At the time Micah is writing, Micah says at the beginning, he's writing during the reign of King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah in the Old Testament. If you want to find the reigns of these kings, you'd go to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, and a few more after that, because Hezekiah is so spoken about there. That means that Micah is prophesying at the same time Hosea is prophesying, at the same time Isaiah is prophesying. What Micah is saying here is first that Israel is going to be taken away as a nation. Micah comes to pronounce the judgment of God against God's people. Micah comes to bring his case against God's people and say, you guys are doing what is evil. And so first, Assyria is going to come and take away all the northern tribes, the northern part of the kingdom, Israel. And then there will just be Judah remaining, but even Judah will go off into exile eventually, what Micah prophesies. But even before they go off into exile, even before God's judgment comes on Israel, Micah is telling them about how God is going to bring deliverance for them. They get from the prophets, even before they go off into punishment, they get, here's why you've done wrong. You are doing what's evil. So here's what God is going to do. He's going to bring judgment first from Assyria and then from Babylon. And you will all be scattered off elsewhere. And yet, even so, there will rise up a king someday who will bring you back together, who will draw you into the presence of God and into the land, and who will be an eternal king for you. And that's the passage that we're looking here today in Micah chapter 5, is this prophecy amidst all the judgment of God, a prophecy that they can take with them as they go off into judgment to know that God has not forgotten them. It's no coincidence and very important for understanding this letter that Micah writes. Do you know that Micah's name means in Hebrew, who is like this God? Or who is like Yahweh is what Micah means. And so as we read this passage, we ask the same. Is there any other God like this one? Of course, the answer is no. Let's pray and let's read Micah chapter 5. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word would change us. And pray that you would speak to us through these words and teach us to trust you. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now, daughter who is under attack, you slash yourself in grief, a siege is set against you. They are striking the judge of Israel on the cheek with a rod. Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small amongst the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be the ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of the ruler's brothers will return to the people of Israel. He will stand and shepherd them, and the strength of the Lord and the majestic name of the Lord his God, they will live securely. For then his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth. He will be their peace. When Assyria invades our land, when it marches against our fortresses, we will rise against it. Seven shepherds, even eight leaders of men, and they will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with a drawn blade. And he will rescue us from Assyria when it invades our land, when it marches against our territory. This is the word of the Lord. Powerful and shocking words here. He proclaims that Assyria is going to come in and take over the land. Assyria is God's judgment. This is Micah chapter 5. So already in the previous chapters, he's been speaking about how this is going to happen. And it happens, in fact, while Micah is prophesying in the southern kingdom in Judah. This is happening in Israel because the kings at the time, Jotham and Ahaz, they're doing what's evil. You can read about this in the Old Testament. Ahaz, it said, even sacrifices his own son to the fires of a foreign god. Evil things, detestable things that these kings are doing and not worshiping this one true God. And so what you read about in the prophets is God is absolutely justified in bringing judgment against them because their sin is real, it's dark, and it's evil. And yet, as our passage promises, even while there will be judgment and even while Israel will be scattered out among the nations, yet God will raise up his own king. Israel will be taken off in exile. Judah is left but assailed. And so Judah remains longer than the rest of Israel. The northern tribes are all taken off by Assyria. Judah remains till after the time of Hezekiah, till after the time of Josiah and other kings, when Babylon has taken over Assyria and then comes and takes the rest of Judah. Micah is here, and Micah is speaking this passage to the people. And what does he say? First, he says this. He talks about a defeated ruler. That's what happens in verse 1. He says, "Now, daughter who is under attack, you slash yourself in grief. A siege is set against us. They strike the judge of Israel on the cheek with a rod." First, Israel is attacked, and they're greatly grieved. But the judge of Israel, that would be the king of Israel, is here slapped in the face. This is a humiliation, that idea that they've taken your high and lofty king and are slapping him around, abusing him, which is the shame on all of the country. And yet, while this is happening, and while you have, in comparison, your kings who are abused and humiliated and under attack, even at the same time, there is going to be a king who comes, and this king is going to come from Bethlehem. Bethlehem, of all places here, the smallest among the clans of Judah, of the least tribe here, Bethlehem. This one is going to come, but this ruler that comes is not going to be like all the other kings. This one who comes is going to rule over Israel for me, God says. This one will rule in my name. But what's more, his origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. This ruler who is coming is somehow both going to be coming and new, but at the same time is going to be ancient and old. An old ruler, a ruler who has always been there, but will come freshly. And he says, therefore, Israel will be abandoned until that time. Israel, you're going to be judged. You're going to be sent off into exile. You're not going to hear from God. After they're sent off, the prophets stop speaking. God is still with his people. You read about this in some of the other letters, but they're sent off. And nobody comes to speak to them from God because God has left them off until this time when suddenly prophecies start getting fulfilled and people start speaking prophecies again. It's shocking when, in the days when Jesus is born, out of nowhere, for the first time in a long time, the angel of the Lord appears. and appears to a girl and says, "Good news. I have good news for you. Don't be afraid. It's time for the fulfillment of the prophecy." An angel appears then to Zechariah and says, "Good news. God is coming to save his people now." And so Jesus is born and John is born and miraculous work happened. And after Jesus comes into the world, the whole heavenly host appears in the skies as they're torn open to celebrate the coming of this very king. Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. Verse 4, he will stand and shepherd them in the strength of the Lord. This king who is coming, he will shepherd them, that is, lead them, but he will do it in both the strength and the name of the Lord. He will not do it by his own wisdom. He will not do it in his own name. He will do it in the name of the Lord. And then also, they will be secure. He will shepherd them. They will live securely, for his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth. That is, everybody will know that this is God everywhere. And that's why they'll live securely, because they will not dare come against this one who is a true God and a true king. And verse 5, he will be their peace. They won't simply have peace. They'll have a king who is peace for them, who makes peace on their behalf. And as we will see, not just with other nations, but with God himself, this king will bring peace. And then he says in verse 6, in verse 5, he says, he'll be their peace. And when Assyria invades our land, and when it marches against our fortresses, we'll raise against it 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men, and they will shepherd the land of Assyria with a sword. He says, the thing's going to happen is Assyria is going to come and take over. And Assyria here is both Assyria coming to take over, but it also represents just all the other nations and all the enemies of God's people. Assyria is going to come and take over, and the people will be scattered, but what will be scattered is this group of shepherds who will go out and do the shepherding amongst the nations to draw people back, verse 6 says, so he will rescue us from Assyria. They are going to go and shepherd so that this king can do the rescuing. What in the world does it all mean? Well, we have from Israel a parade of kings who simply don't do well. And this king that comes, he is spoken of here as contrary or contradicting, going against all these other kings. We have in the very first verse there, we have a picture of what these kings look like, any of them. Jotham, Ahaz, even Hezekiah, who comes during the time in which Micah is prophesying. Jotham doesn't remove any of the evil worship sites. There are people worshiping foreign gods in evil ways all over the place, and all that's really recorded of Jotham is that he leaves them there. He doesn't try at all to remove these evil practices from the land. Ahaz, as we've said, he sacrifices his own son then on these high places and in these monstrous ways. Hezekiah is called the greatest king since David, though. There's a lot written about Hezekiah in 1 Kings. Hezekiah comes and is to be doing all sorts of incredible things. And Hezekiah comes and lifts the head of Israel. God is with him. He wins battles. They defeat their enemies. And yet Hezekiah also does what's wrong, just like David before him. Even as great a king as Hezekiah might be at some points, you see the darkness in his heart when at the end of his life, he brings in all the Babylonian emissaries, all the Babylonian generals. He brings them in and shows them everything in Israel, showing off as if with pride, but also in a way of making deals with and trying to be one of the other kings in the nations and make partnerships with him. He shows them all that's in Israel, and he's told through the prophet Isaiah that this is evil, what he's done. And God is rejecting him, both because Hezekiah took credit for all that God was doing, but also because he was trying to gain political allegiances and alliances with evil people and be like the other kings when he was supposed to be different from all the other kings. He was trying to be one of them, and then what the prophet Isaiah says to Hezekiah is, he says, God's going to cut you off. This isn't going to happen in your days, but in the days after your kingdom, God is going to cut off your kingdom. He's going to cut off your throne. He's going to cut off your family. Says, your sons are going to be raised in Babylon as eunuchs, which is to say, you won't have any more descendants. Your line's cut off. And you see the darkness of Hezekiah's heart when Hezekiah says, if you go back and read this in Kings, Hezekiah says, that's all right, so long as it's not in my days. So long as we have peace in my time, that'll be okay. It's good. This is a good word from the Lord. So there'll be peace now. I don't much care what happens after I'm gone, but that's the end of it. And you see the darkness in Hezekiah as well. So when we read here in chapter 5, verse 1, we see that this king who's going to come is not going to be like the rest of these kings, either in Israel and any other of the countries. He's not going to be humiliated by his own sin and then humiliated by his neighbors. He is an ancient one who's going to come from God and rule in God's name, and he is going to bring peace, real peace in God. He is going to send out shepherds who are going to gather up God's people and bring them together to worship him forever. That's what this king is going to be. So, when we look into the New Testament, we see used from this prophecy is this. I'm going to read to you. You don't have to turn with me, but I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and the scribe and the people, and he asked them where this Christ would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what is written by the prophet, 'You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their ways, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising, and it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Falling on their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. Being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. This is the fulfillment of what's being talked about here. Jesus is this king who is going to come, who was ancient and at the same time was born there. And where from? Bethlehem. These wild things begin to happen around the birth of Jesus. Perhaps most wild of them all are these wise men who show up. And from what country? The East. That means not the neighbors' neighbors, but their neighbors. That means we don't really know what country they're from. But these wise men, that is learned, educated one, that means awfully wealthy, you can see from the passage. They come. How many of them? It doesn't say. The tradition is three because of the three kinds of gifts. But it doesn't say. It's just this large entourage and group of people come in royally into the city, and they're not looking for Herod, the local king. They're looking past him and they say, "We heard the king was born. We saw the stars and the signs in its time. So where is the king?" And Herod's terrified because he knows if there's a king born, that means it's not going to be him much longer. That means there's another one. And Herod has been working all his life to consolidate power, to gain more power over more area. He's been working in secular political ways in order to uplift himself, and suddenly an entourage comes in, wealthier than they've ever seen, and says, "We are here to worship this king who is born." Another surprising thing that happens here is, how do these guys know so much? How do these guys know what's happening? This isn't the first time we see this in Scripture. In fact, it happens throughout Scripture that there are people who show up who seem to know an awful lot. God is at work in all the world and to the ends of the world. When you read about people throughout the Old Testament and here in the New Testament who come because God is drawing them by his own ways, but he is drawing them all in the same direction, that is, towards Christ. So they come knowing that this king is going to be born, following a star, knowing by prophecy of some kind, perhaps from the Israelites who are exiled further and further away from home, but they know. And so they come. And they rejoice to find this king who's prophesied about. Herod gathers up all of his wise men and everybody, and the Pharisees, the scribes, anybody who knows anything about the Old Testament, about Micah, they gathers them up and they say, Now what now? You know, where are we going to find a king? What's happening? And they all say, I guess this is from back in Micah. He says that this king is going to come from Bethlehem, of all places, Bethlehem. And this is going to be a king who is going to shepherd God's people. And so this passage is fulfilled there in the coming of Christ. See, Christ came from Israel, but he also came from God, ancient and yet born. This is God, eternal, immortal and invisible, all-powerful God, who is born as a child. And so Micah's name is, what other God is like this God? That's what Micah's name is. What other God is like this? Who would come himself, who would step down out of heaven, take on flesh, be born, humbled as a baby in a manger. And yet, because this God is so great, from the ends of the earth come these wise men to worship him. And when they see the child, they're filled with joy, rejoicing that there is such a God like this. And from the very beginning of Jesus' life on earth, you see that Jesus is for the people to the ends of the earth, even as it is prophesied here. His greatness will extend to the ends of the earth. This is our God, and this is why we rejoice in this season, because we have a king like this. A king who is known and whose name will be known to the ends of the earth. A king who gathers his people together and shepherds all those who come to him. A king who doesn't just make peace, but is our peace. Because certainly Christ has brought peace amongst all of us. Certainly Christ is the one who can bring peace between each other and allow peace to happen. But even more than that, Christ is the one who made peace between us and God. He is the one who, though we are enemies of God by birth, though we are enemies of God by our sin, he makes peace with us before God because he pays the price for our sins. What a glorious thing this is to know this God. What a glorious thing to be able to answer with the wise men the question, though it's a rhetorical question, who is like this God? The answer is, there's not another one like this one. And yet it's a joy to get to respond with the wise men by worshiping Jesus together today, knowing that Christ has come into the world, this God, and he has made eternal peace for all of us who are in him. So, given that this is who this God is, and this is how this God works, what do you need to do? What are we going to do today, given that this is this good God before us? Well, first of all, take a look at how Jesus is compared to the kings of the day, both the kings of Micah's day and the kings of his own day. When Christ comes, it's Herod. When Micah is speaking, it's Ahaz, it's Jotham, it's Hezekiah. Look how Jesus is compared against all the other kings. When you go back and read 1 and 2 Kings, even before that, when you go back and read 1 and 2 Samuel, what you're to notice is all these kings, even the best of them, are sinners and failures. Even the very best of them, not Hezekiah, but the one who Hezekiah is likened to, King David, who has a heart after God's own heart, does great evil and people suffer because of it. How about Solomon, his son, given wisdom from God, the wisest that there is, and yet it's not enough. He still fails his people. He still does what is evil. There is only one person who can rightly lead God's people, and that is God himself, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When you compare rulers, kings, presidents to our King, Jesus, you're not supposed to do it favorably because none of them can measure up. We have this great King in Jesus Christ our Lord, who is already our King and who's already provided peace. So when we go about comparing other kings or rulers, just like Herod is compared, just like Hezekiah is compared, comparison doesn't lead to favorable things. It doesn't lead to favorable comparison because no one is like this God. The question is, who is like this God? Who is like this King? None of them are, and none of them are that good. Which means our hope as Christians is only in Jesus Christ our Lord. It means also, though, that we pray for our leaders, we proud Americans, who have presidents instead of kings. God bless us. Because we're not to compare our presidents as if they are from God for us. We are to pray that God would give peace. We are to pray that God would give them success when they are trying to lead in godly ways. But we are to recognize our Savior, our King, is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The comparison does not come down favorably with them like it does not come down favorably with any of the rest of us, because none of us have measured up. And yet Christ has been perfect for us. So we pray, we wish well, we hope for peace and not for war, but we trust Christ and not any man. What else are we to do because of this passage? Well, we are to live securely and with peace even now. Though embattled, though assailed by worries all around us, yet we Christians, we live already in peace and in security. These are promised when this king comes, and this king has come. It's always a startling thing, but a beautiful thing to see a Christian embattled, attacked, assailed by worries, and yet somehow secure and at peace because we have Jesus Christ as Lord, because we know the outcome of all of these things. To be a Christian is not simply to have hope and security that we know everything's going to be all right someday. We do. But that all the more makes it all right now because we have Jesus Christ as King now. And so we live securely and in peace even though we are embattled, even though we are surrounded by worries. And they're real worries. And they're real battles. But Christ is King. So you read at the beginning of this passage, they have this king, this judge of Israel, who is slapped on the cheek with an iron rod. We have a God who sets a place for us, even in the presence of our enemies. This is how the 23rd Psalm that we know so well is for us. It's a beautiful psalm about this king, about this God, and I'm going to read it to you. This good shepherd. Speaking of shepherds, the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He leads me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. For You are with me, and Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Why are we comforted? How are we secure? Because this God of ours is strong. This God of ours is powerful, and no one stands against Him. Verse 5, and yet, where does He prepare for us a feast? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. We have this promise. We have this beautiful vision of the Christian life in the 23rd Psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of darkness, the valley of death, it's translated in the Old King James, I'm not afraid because You're with me. Even though the table that You've set for me is in the presence of all of my enemies, I'm not afraid because You are with me. You comfort me, and I know that even if there are enemies around, even if I walk through dark valleys or face death itself, I know that only goodness, only faithful love will pursue me, and that I will dwell in Your house all of my life. What are we to do because Christ has come? We are to live securely and to live in peace even now, even amidst the troubles that come in our life. We might want to say, couldn't You have set the table someplace else, God? You know, couldn't You have led me to living in a peaceful place somewhere else? And yet this is God's desire for our lives, that at this time, though we are assailed by evil and hardship, though we go to face death ourselves, we know that because Jesus Christ is Lord, we have peace with God. Though difficulties come, surely goodness and faithful love follow us all the days of our life. And surely, no matter what happens, we will dwell with the Lord forever. This is the good news we have. This is why the wise men come and are filled with joy and worship this king. And this is why we worship this king as well. So what are we supposed to do? I'm not comparing favorably or putting our trust or hope in leaders of men, just in Christ. We are rejoicing in the peace and security we have now in Christ, even amidst difficulty. And finally, what are we supposed to do? We are to go into enemy territory and shepherd people to Christ. A surprising thing to see here, and yet here it is in Micah. He says, verse 5, "You will be our peace. When Syrians invade our land, it marches against our fortresses. We will rise against it, seven shepherds, even eight leaders of men." This seven, even eight, is a number thing that happens throughout other prophets as well. "And they will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with a drawn blade. So he will rescue us from Assyria." He says, even as we are scattered off, and yet there will be these other shepherds. Their purpose is to shepherd people towards this Savior, because the Savior will rescue us from Assyria. Assyria here means anywhere. It means as far away as you can go. It means whatever enemy stands against us, God sends his shepherds out, seven, even eight of them, that are going to go out with the sword, and they're going to shepherd God's people back to him so that he can save. They shepherd towards him. He does the rescuing. This is exactly what we are called to do. No matter what country we find ourselves in, what place we find ourselves in, a way in this world, and so away from Christ's coming kingdom. And while we are here, we are called likewise to be shepherds, to call to people and to say, "Come, come here. He will rescue. This king rescues." But we scattered to the ends of the earth, saying, shepherding people, which is to call them. What else is shepherding except to hurry people, to push sheep towards where they're supposed to go, towards safety, towards food? We likewise go out with this gesture. This is the one. You recall, we've read periodically, we like to go to the very last chapter in the whole Bible, in Revelation there, where the last thing that's said after John sees all that is to come, there's this word from the Lord that says, the Holy Spirit says, "Come." And the bride, that is the church, says, "Come." And everyone who comes says, "Come." This is shepherding. Everyone who comes to this water of life, who drinks freely from forgiveness of God, says, "Come." It becomes a shepherd. You know, I'm aware that I'm regularly and always talking about our purpose and our calling to be shepherds, to draw people to God, the necessity and being a believer of sharing the gospel with other people, inviting other people to worship and calling them. And you might start to think, I'm just making this up or coming up with this. How is it that we talk about this every Sunday? And yet you can see it here. I'm not making this up. This is right here in the passage. That's what he says, is I'm going to send out my shepherds, and they're going to draw the people together with the sword that is for us, the word of the Lord, the sword, to shepherd people towards him so that he can rescue him. This is what we are to do. It is like, when I was a children's pastor, we played lots of games that are everybody win games, right? When you're playing with children, the best kinds of games are the ones in which everybody wins and nobody has to lose. And so you play games like blob tag, where there's one person who's it, and as he tags other people, they link up and they become this big blob of people tagging everybody else. So it is for the Christian life. Whoever comes then also goes and says, "Come on, look what I found in Christ. I don't have the right words. I don't know what to tell you here, but I do know that there is a king who forgives sin and makes peace. Why don't you come with me?" This is all we have to know how to say. We've become a part of it. It's like sending kids off to play even more exciting zombie tag, where once you get tagged, you become one of the taggers also, but you have to stagger. And you go after each other until everybody's been tagged and joined together, except not at all sinister. We likewise, everyone who has come, everyone who has been shepherded towards Christ by someone else, we become shepherds to call people near to him. This is the work that we do. What are we supposed to do because Jesus is Lord? Recognize that he alone is king and put our trust in him alone, not in other men or other people or other leaders. We can live securely and in peace now, even in the midst of great difficulty, because we know that Jesus Christ is Lord. We know that he's coming again. And finally, we are to go into enemy territory, even as we do regularly as a church, in order to shepherd other people towards him. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Let us come. Let us go in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father God, I thank you so much that we have such good news of such great joy. Who is like this God? There is no one like you, Father. There is no God like our God, and we thank you so much that you sent people even to us to let us know that we too could be a part of your kingdom, that we too could call Jesus our Lord. Jesus, come soon and set all that is wrong right, but until that day, we will still be rejoicing that you are a God who comes down, who is with us, and who is our peace. This I pray in your name. Amen.